1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore put aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. This is the second therefore in the text. The first therefore was in chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, or rather, roll up your sleeves. And now, in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, put aside. So what we have here is a continuation of how we ought to live in view of our salvation through Christ. And the therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, is connected to the second command given in chapter 1. Remember, there were two commands given in chapter 1. The first command, in view of our salvation, is to be holy in all of our behavior. And then in verse 22, the next command was to love one another from the heart. Then in regard to loving one another, Peter goes off in verse 23, explaining that we should love one another because we've been born again and we have within us the seed of the new nature. Therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, is actually connected to chapter 1, verse 22. Since you should love one another from the heart, put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, because those practices listed in chapter 2, verse 1 are antithetical to the attitude of love. And practically, if you love, you'll stop doing those things. So those are the bones of the text for those who are interested in the orthopedics of the whole thing. But the deeper moral spiritual lesson here is that love means repudiating certain attitudes and actions. And there's a need to be specific here. There are plenty of people who harbor a spirit of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, but they believe that they're loving people. Yet these sinful attitudes need to be identified and repudiated. As I've said many times before, we all have self-talk. The spiritually unhealthy person thinks thoughts of malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and thinks, I like those thoughts. Those thoughts make me feel better about myself. And for those who are very proud and have very low self-esteem, they like to blame others. They like to think of others as more evil than themselves. And they like to feel like victims because it feeds their self-worth in very sinful ways. We all want self-worth, but the question is, are we going to get self-worth righteously or unrighteously? Are we going to get our self-worth from walking with God or by sinfully exalting ourselves? Now, the spiritually healthy individual, the godly, the wise individual, may have thoughts of malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and these are temptations. But the spiritually healthy individual immediately recognizes those thoughts as being wrong, rejects and despises those thoughts, and replaces them with thoughts of love. And what happens to a person who has thoughts of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and assumes those thoughts are good, and that they're justice and righteousness? What happens to people like that? And they feed on those thoughts for years. Well, those are the people we read about in the paper who kill their spouse and shoot up the office. It's the path to further and further darkness, the path to further depravity. We're all on the path. We're either going towards Satan or toward God. And God tells us in His Word we need to repent, turn on the path toward sin and turn toward God. It's quite simple if you understand the big picture, right? So let's go through this text and see what we can learn here. lest we're deluded by what Jesus calls the deception of sin. Is this a complete list? No, sexual immorality is not on this list. Theft, murder is not on the list. But these are some key attitudes that may remain in the life of the Christian that must be completely eradicated. It's going to take some time to dig out these weeds. Or as the text itself says, put aside these things. It's often translated to cast out or to cast off, which is a very common command for New Testament Christians. Ephesians 4:22, cast off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Colossians 3:8, cast them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander. Hebrews 12:1, lay aside or cast aside every encumbrance and the sins which so easily entangle us. And James 1:21, therefore put aside or cast off all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. So this phrase, put aside or cast off, is a very common New Testament injunction. Now, the Greek word for malice is the word for wickedness, but the word tends to have been used as having active ill will toward other people, to do other people harm or harm to the entire society. And this is a good word to start the list on because it's the exact opposite of love. There are many people who walk about having hearts of malice. They're filled with hate. Now, the spirit of our age is all about rejecting hate, isn't it? That there's no hate here. But we know the language game that's being played. It's not as if unbelievers have all of a sudden decided to obey God's law and become loving. Hate or malice is now defined as any emotion of distaste or rejection, so that hating sin is now defined as being unloving. And the world's protest to stop hate and malice is a way to deceive people to accept sin and error. But there is a good hate and there's a bad hate. Hate is just an emotion. Not all hate is wrong. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. Psalm 26, 5, I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. In fact, according to Psalm 45, God the Father exalted the Son because the Son hates. Psalm 45, 7, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of joy above your fellows. So the malice or the hatred being spoken of here is unrighteous hatred and a hatred of the good. As Paul said in his letters that in the last days, men will be haters of the good. And today there's plenty of malice and hatred in this world toward God, his law, his people, and his ways. So we need to put aside any feelings of malice and hate in our heart, and certainly not to use religious or secular excuses to harbor it. The next word is deceit. And so we think in terms of not telling the truth. Romans chapter 3, the condition of mankind is that with their tongues they keep deceiving. But beyond just telling a black or white lie, the word deceit is really referring to an entire mindset. In R.C. Sproul's book that the men have been reading in the men's group, Sproul makes this significant statement: idolatry is fundamentally dishonesty. I thought it was a good statement. Why? Because the creation is declaring the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, the unsaved suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The unsaved mind and the unsaved mindset is fundamentally dishonest. They're not being honest with themselves, they're not being honest with others, and they're not being honest with God. And that's why Revelation 22, talking about those who are in the lake of fire, it says, and all liars will be in the lake of fire. It's not just talking about telling black or white lies, it's talking about living the life of a lie. It's also interesting to me that when Jesus was talking about the parable of the four soils, you remember some fell on the hard path. Some fell on the rocks. Some fell in the weeds. And some fell on good soil, representing four different kinds of hearts. But in Jesus explaining that, in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, the soil that brings forth fruit is the heart that's honest and good. And so it struck me as significant that the key to coming to God is an honest heart. Hypocrisy is kind of related to dishonesty. It means flattery or giving a false impression or appearance to take some advantage of others. I guess all false teaching is hypocrisy, saying something to please others rather than what's true. Like what Jesus said about the Pharisees, they make long prayers and wear special robes to be seen as righteous before men. But love doesn't exalt oneself in that way. Love doesn't try to gain an advantage by not being truthful. This week, a pastor just recently shared with me the story of a man he knows that abuses his wife, and he also has a pornography problem, which is par for the course, but he attends a messianic Christian ministry. You know, one of these Christian ministries that emphasize the Jewish culture. And this pastor said something interesting. He said, well, there he can have a religion that's all about knowledge and traditions and the symbols and the holidays of Judaism without having to deal with his personal moral failures. And that's true. Sometimes even Christians will live hypocritical lives to cover up their own sins, the skeletons they have in their closets. I mean, sometimes Christians will even gravitate toward politics in Christianity, or business in Christianity, or ecclesiology, or eschatology in Christianity to avoid an honest and a true life. So Jesus spoke much about the suppression of truth through hypocrisy. Envy, if there's ever a sin in our day that is being called justice and righteousness, it's the sin of envy. We're living in a day where envy is being called social justice. Genesis 26:14, Isaac had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so the Philistines envied him. Nothing's really changed, has it? Like Winston Churchill said, Marxist socialism is the philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, and the gospel of envy. I found an interesting verse in the book of Ezekiel this week, which addresses all the envy and the anti-Semitism toward Israel, really even toward Christians today. Ezekiel 35, verse 10, because you have said, these two nations, which refer to northern and southern Israel, because you have said, these two nations and these two lands will be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, I will deal with you according to your anger and according to your envy, which you have shown because of your hatred against them. So I will make myself known among you when I judge you. Verse 12, then you'll know that I, the Lord, have heard all of your revilings, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel. And you have spoken arrogantly against me, and have multiplied your words against me, and I've heard it. Thus saith the Lord God, as all the earth rejoices, I will make you a desolation. Well, one sure thing about envy, those who envy will never be successful, and they will never win. The judgment of God will always be upon them. The evil that they wish upon others will actually come upon their own heads. So never, never, never envy. As they say, it's the green-eyed monster. In fact, Jesus wants our eye to be healthy, and that's what he really meant in Matthew chapter 6. The eye is referring to wanting things. Remember the lust of the eye? And so that is envy, jealousy, covetousness. And so Jesus said in Matthew 6, if the eye is the lamp of the body, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Very confusing verse, but it's referring to your eye concerning what you want and what you envy or covet. So really, Jesus is saying here, those who envy are full of darkness. Finally, slander. Literally, speaking evil against others. This is self-righteousness and pride. Given all of our own sin, how can we speak against the faults of others, whether those faults are perceived or real? And this is what Jesus spoke about in regard to taking the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye. Now, certainly we should correct and admonish others, but never in a proud or demeaning way. And we have this in Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. So these are some key sins that Christians must cast off. And this is actually growing in respect to salvation, in respect to our rescue, our deliverance, as Peter goes on to explain here. We have to grow in the Lord and cast off these sins. We all know about, and we've all run into, 40-year-old teenagers. Adults who still act like they're in junior high. And that happens also spiritually. There are immature Christians who have been stunted in their growth because they feed on junk food, spiritual junk food. Maybe a diet of worldly entertainment, rather than being in the Word, even watching YouTubes and videos about biblical truth. Often immature Christians spend all of their time watching the latest sitcoms and movies. And their radios are just tuned in to whatever secular music they enjoy. You know, also, there can be spiritual junk food in regard to anemic churches, where it's all about feelings of worship and the prosperity gospel rather than really getting into the truth here. Notice in chapter 2, verse 2, we're to long for the pure milk of the word. Implied that there is impure milk out there, false gospels and distortions. And as Peter had just mentioned, we have been born again, in 1 Peter 1, 3, and then he mentions the phrase born again in chapter 1, verse 23. So that metaphor fits right in here. As newborn babes, we've been born again, we should long for the milk of the word. When with my firstborn, Corey, I got such a kick out of feeding him because all I had to do was bring the nipple of the bottle just close to his cheek, and he would lunge for it like a lion going after a gazelle. And, you know, you never get between a man and his food. He would hold on to that bottle so tightly, I could pick up the bottle, and he would come with it. And when he was done, he was wiped out. He could sleep another 2 hours. Remember that, Renee? And when I saw that, I said, now there's somebody who really longs for the milk. And really, all Christians love the Word. They love Bible messages. Christians are kind of strange in that they actually take vacations at Bible conferences. But we also, you know, even though we naturally love the world, we see that it's also commanded to love the Word. Probably just to give us that extra motivation and understanding, lest we're deceived by the enticements of the world. So again, as we often see in the New Testament, we find here both a fact, Christians love the Word, and a command, love the Word. Christians are commanded to do that which they love to do. It's interesting that Peter also ends his second letter with the same admonition, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It's both of these verses are kind of like bookends. It begins the first letter by talking about our need to grow in the Lord, and he ends his second letter with our need to grow in the Lord. The word is like fertilizer. Have you ever noticed how your grass grows and you have to mow it so much more when you actually put some fertilizer down? I remember one year when we first got our first house, I was really excited about having a lawn. It was like lawn lust and other signs of growing old. And so I really fertilized it, but I had these trees that had these prickly, what are they called? Sugar gum trees or something? They had these prickly balls, right? Sweet gum trees, yeah. And do you know that that fall, I had baskets and baskets. I couldn't get rid of these things because I fertilized the lawn, went into the trees, and it made a big difference in the fruitfulness of those trees by putting fertilizer on them. And it really makes a big difference in the life of a Christian, whether he's in the Word or not. But back to 1 Peter 2, 1 here. We're to grow in respect to salvation. Justification is the new birth. But we must grow up into a mature man, even into likeness of Christ. I don't know if there's an exact parallel here, but I've often seen Christians go through the same stages as in physical growth. First, when a person receives Christ, they go through the toddler years. They're new Christians, and they're stumbling over everything. Then after Christians have been saved for a couple years, they go through the terrible twos. Then Christians become rebellious teenager Christians, where they think they know it all, even more than their pastors and their elders and other mature Christians. Then comes the productive young man years, and then comes the maturity of wisdom. But all along, God wants us to grow. And like our parents, he'll spank us along the way, along with giving us some great gifts and trips. Remember the old Toys R Us commercial? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. I'm dating myself. Toys R Us doesn't even exist anymore. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. I thought, that's strange. That's a 40-year-old person still playing with toys at Toys R Us. I guess they're desperate for sales. Hebrews chapter 5 reminds us, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Solid food is for the mature, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So, you know, Hebrews talking about believers, they're stunted in their growth. They should be way beyond the elementary things. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes to Corinthians, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Yet even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly, since there's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Again, a failure to grow. Now, as I've mentioned before, earlier in the series, Peter's letter here to the church is what Peter himself learned in the school of hard knocks. As Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you're going to fall away, but when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And then later, Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And this is what 1 and 2 Peter are all about. So in the bulletin, you'll see this little sheet. We're not going to go over it. Something that you can take home and look at as a resource. A comparison between Peter's past and the exhortations Peter gives in his letters here. In this letter, Peter is not sharing anything that he did not first learn himself. And that's what real Christian growth is, change in beliefs and attitudes. So you grow so much that At the beginning, you can't even imagine your mind and your attitudes will change so much. But they do in Christ. So just by looking at this, you see that in John 18, Peter pulls the sword and tries to take off the head of the people arresting Christ. But then in Peter, he talks about submission to authority and non-retaliation. I wonder where he learned that. Then in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus begins to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and, you know, Peter objects. And then in this letter, we have many verses about accepting suffering and a willingness to step into suffering for Christ's sake. Wonder where Peter learned that. Number three, remember in Matthew 26, Peter denied Christ. I never knew the man. And then in 1 Peter 3, Peter writes about being fearless in testifying for Christ. In Luke 22, the disciples are arguing about who should be the greatest. And then notice in 1 Peter 5, Peter writes, "Clothe yourself in humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Luke 22, the Lord tells Peter, you know, Satan desired to sift you like wheat. And then notice that in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter also tells the scripture the believers, you know, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. Where did he learn that? From his own experience, right? And then in John 21, Peter says, after, you know, Jesus died on the cross, he says, "Oh, I'm just going to go fishing." And he meets Jesus there at the Sea of Galilee. And then later, you know, Jesus tells him to feed my sheep. And then Peter looks at John and says, "Well, what's going to happen to this man?" And then Jesus says to Peter, "Don't worry about him. No, you just feed my sheep." And then as we go to 1 Peter chapter 4, we see Peter writing about accepting and using one's gifts rather than looking at other people. So these are just 6 points. You can make more comparisons between the teaching in 1 Peter and Peter's own experiences. But I end this with this question. If you were to write a letter to other believers, what life lessons would you share? What 6 things or 7 things have you learned in life? Things that you've learned through School of Hard Knocks. But before moving on here, let's go on to the next verse here, where Peter interjects, "If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord." The "if" is really not a question. It should be translated "since," or "seeing that you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, that you should be in the Word." Does that sound familiar? "If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord." As usual, Peter is quoting something from the Old Testament. What verse is that? Oh, I got it right up here. I didn't realize that. Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And I really believe Peter is making reference to Psalm 34. And Peter is actually carrying this metaphor of drinking the milk of the Word. And he's looking back in the Old Testament where you're tasting of the Lord. You're consuming Christ himself. And whenever you come across a verse quoted in the New Testament, always go back and read the Old Testament text. First, because in order to get the whole context of the verse being quoted and the full meaning of what the New Testament writer is trying to bring out, you need to go back to the original text. Second, I really believe that these New Testament writers were intentionally wanting the reader to go back to the text and get some more information and points that the New Testament reader doesn't have the space to discuss. So Psalm 34 is a psalm of praise. And there are many psalms of praise for God's righteousness and for his character, but Psalm 34 is a praise for God's deliverance. God is good because he delivers us. And in Psalm 34, we have these classic verses. Psalm 34, 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me or rescued me from my fears. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues or delivers or saves them. Psalm 34, 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, goes to Christ for safety. Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ear is open to their cry. And verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers or rescues them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So what a great psalm of praise describing what God has done for us in our redemption and our rescue. So what kindness of the Lord does Peter have in mind when he quotes this verse? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, that the Lord is kind. Well, if you go back to Psalm 34, the kindness in view here is the kindness of God's rescue, his redemption, which is exactly what Peter has been writing about all along. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, as to this salvation, or as to this rescue. And so in view of salvation, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you've been redeemed, and 1 Peter 1:21, knowing that your faith and hope are in God, and chapter 1, verse 23, knowing that you've been born again, and therefore in chapter 2, verse 1, that's why we put aside evil, since we've experienced the kindness of God's salvation. So let's grow in respect to that salvation. There are so many other things we can grow in respect to that are in vain, the things of this world. We know that our Lord is good, and his word is food indeed. Nobody is going to end this life saying, boy, I wish I watched more Netflix movies. They're going to say, I wish I spent more time in God and his word and prayer and in fellowship with God's people. Because that's where the goodness and the kindness of the Lord is.